I'm going to say a word, and I want you to silently, not out loud, I want you to think about, I want you to kind of wonder and ponder whatever comes to mind when you hear this word, okay? So I'll say a few words, and then you just think through, like, what comes to mind? Let your mind kind of go free a bit, but don't say it out loud. Are you ready? Happy. Just think. Safe. Love. Just think, what comes to mind? What pops in your head? Family. Home. Work, which can mean school, and if you're retired in here, you're awesome. Church. Okay, more than likely, I would bet some of those words, if not all those words, you probably had a face pop in your head, didn't you? Yeah, give me a little nod. Like a name, or just like when you thought of love, you thought of someone you love. When you thought of work, you thought about somebody you worked with. When you thought of church, you probably thought about Jesus. You might have thought about the people around here. We think in terms of people. Why is that? Why? Because we are created for relationships. It's how human beings are made to function and flourish. And so today, we're going to talk about relationships. Why? They are everything. Last week, we started this little mini-series. Only going to be three weeks long. This is the second week, and we're calling it The Rhythms of Grace Point Church. If you remember all the way back to January of 2025, we said we're no longer going to be led by a mission or a vision. Those were fine. It served us very fine. But we want to be led by a prayer here at Grace Point Church. And we want to do everything we do is going to be centered around this prayer. The prayer is this: Jesus, save the lost and guide the saved. You've probably heard it before. You probably prayed it. You've probably seen it on the walls. And I told you last year that I wanted to slow roll this out. I wanted to build around it throughout the years. And so that's exactly what this series is. We're kind of building around it. And so last week we saw the first rhythm in how we're going to live out this prayer. And it's called our worship gathering. You remember that from last week? We said one of the action items for us for when it comes to worship gatherings is let's be present. And right now you guys are present. Way to go. Let's be present. Let's participate. Let's make it a priority in our lives. And today we have our second one out of three, and it's going to be this: life-changing relationships. Everything we do around here is going to be relational. If we have a relationship with Jesus, we have a relationship with one another. And so everything we do is going to be centered around life-changing relationships. Now, last week, I gave you a big idea. And every time I preach, I always give a big idea in the message. And I told you last week that the big idea is going to be the same for all 3 weeks. And so you may remember it from last week. If not, here it is. Our relationships and rhythms shape our lives. Think about the relationships that you've had or have in your life that have shaped you and make you who you are right now. Why? Relationships form us. Our relationships with people and with family and with coworkers and with Christians, it shapes everything about us. And the rhythms of our life, or the patterns, or the habits of our life, or they're the lack of, that shapes us as well. And so today I want to show us that from John chapter 15. So you've got your Bible, go to John chapter 15. That's where we're going to be today in a little while. It's going to take me a while to get there. If you don't have a Bible here at Grace Point Church, we always say you're going to need a Bible. We lead, teach, and preach from it. We have them on the tables in the back corner, also at Center Point. Connect Point, please grab one. That's our free gift to you. I want to show us in just a bit three life-changing relational truths. So we'll get to John 15 in just a minute. I was thinking through this. I'm like, where should we begin with relationships? Well, there really is no beginning to relationships. Relationships have always existed. There's never been a time where there's been complete aloneness in the universe. How do I know this? The Bible, as we look at it, as we survey it, we see that God has always existed. Do you believe that? Let me show you just a couple stops. I'll put it up on the screen for you. I got to set the foundation so we understand this. If you see Revelation 1:18, it says, or 1:8, it says this. God says, "I am the Alpha and Omega." That means beginning and end, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. He's always existed. If you remember from our Christmas Eve text, we were in John chapter 1. It says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is who? Jesus, and the Word was with God. And so we see the plurality there, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So even when we go back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God. And as we look through there, we can see God calls, there's this language for us. There's a plurality language. We start to see God the Father there. We see Jesus, the Word, was there. We see in Genesis, the Spirit was hovering. So we see a God in plurality. What do we call that? The Trinity. And so God has always existed within a relationship, which is very, very unique. Why? Because he's always lived in a relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He does not need to create in order to experience something new. God is not going to learn something new. He's always lived within relationship. Now, we see in the beginning that God created, and God created everything, and everything was good. And then he creates man. He formed him from the dirt, which is humbling, breathed the life of breath into his nostrils, and God was there with Adam, Adam with God. And at this time in the book of Genesis, there's no sin whatsoever. And the writer of Genesis in Genesis 2:18 says something very odd. I'll show you on the screen. It says this. Then the Lord God, he said, then the Lord God said, it is not good. Wait a minute. Something is not good. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. This is odd. We think that Adam plus God would be amazing. There's no sin whatsoever, but this is not good. Why? Perhaps, maybe, I think, since God is Trinitarian, God, there's this plurality of Father, Son, and Spirit. Since we're created in his image, we are created for relationships as well. Would you agree with that? Okay, are you still tracking with me? I got to lay this foundation because I want to make sure you really, really understand this. And so God creates Adam and Eve, and then, you know, they're in this relationship together, and all was good. There's one rule, don't eat of this certain tree. If you eat of this certain tree, then you will surely die, and you will have separation. And sure enough, they did, and sin entered the world and entered humanity and messed everything up. Is that reflecting off of me? Okay, sorry. Oh, my bad. I thought it was, okay, we're good. My bad. And so we are estranged from God and estranged from one another, like our screens are estranged from us right now. And so this separated us in life and separated us in the next. And as you survey the Bible, we see this terminology begin to emerge. From that moment in the garden, we are now considered enemies of God, that we are rebelling against God. And we got this label slapped on us as humans. You know what that label is that we all got slapped on us post-sin? Sinners. And we wear it well, don't we? Some of you are like, yeah, I'm good at it. Sinner. Well deserved. What in the world can we do about it? And the answer is, in and of ourselves, nothing at all. But God does something about it. He takes the initiative and reconciles the relationship with sinners. He doesn't ask us to fix it. He fixes it on his own, which brings me to my first life-changing relationship truth. And number one is this. Jesus is the friend of sinners, which is like the best news ever, right? Because if we all as human beings wear that tag, wear that label of sinners, it says, Jesus, he is the friend of sinners. If you read in the gospel when Jesus came, which by the way, Jesus has always existed, second person of the Trinity, 2,000 years ago, he came and took on flesh. And he was roaming around and hanging out with people. You know the people that Jesus would hang out with? The last, the lost, and the least. Like people that no one else wanted to hang out with. Jesus, like, I'm hanging out with them. Well, there were these religious elites back then known as the Pharisees. You may have heard of them as well. Jesus was going around, and Jesus was becoming very popular, and people were following Jesus and listening to Jesus and started listening to Jesus more than they listened to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees didn't like that. They're like, we have got to ruin this guy's reputation. And so they would go around. They would take notes of Jesus and all the things he was doing and all the things that he was saying. They were judging him and all that. And one of them stepped up and said, hey, we got to ruin this guy's reputation. We need to start spreading some rumors and spreading some things about Jesus. We need to find some flaw about Jesus. And they all got together and got their notes together. And they're like, you know what? I noticed that Jesus always hangs out with the least, the last, and the lost. I'm like, ha, ha, ha. One of the Pharisees stands up and is like, I've got something we can label him with. I've got a label, a badge we can slap on him, and then no one will follow him. And we see this in Luke 7, verse 34. It says this. the Son of Man, Jesus, came eating and drinking. And they said, meaning the Pharisees, the religious elite, they said, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. Which, by the way, Jesus was not a glutton. Jesus was not a drunkard. But Jesus went to a lot of parties. He got invited to a lot of parties. You know what that means? Jesus was cool. It's in the Bible somewhere. Jesus knew how to eat and drink to a certain point and stop. We can take some cues from Jesus, am I right? They're like, look at him. He's hanging out with all these bad, nefarious people. And then it says, a glutton and a drunkard. He says, here's the label, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And so they said, here's how we'll ruin his reputation. We'll go around and tell everyone Jesus is a friend of sinners. Now, I could imagine the disciples hearing this, and like they're hearing all the rumors. It's trending on Twitter back then, or X, or whatever it's called now. And they're all like hearing this, and Jesus is a friend of sinners. And they're like, oh my gosh, who's going to tell our master? Who's going to tell Jesus that this is the press on him right now? And Jesus probably notices they're all kind of acting weird, like they got a mouse in their mouth or something like that. And so one of them walks up to Jesus like, I'll have to tell him. It's probably Peter. And Peter's like, Jesus, here's the press on you. Jesus is like, continue. They're calling you a friend of sinners. They probably step back from Jesus, don't know what Jesus is going to do. And Jesus is like, I like that. And like slaps it as a badge of honor. And Jesus is known as the friend of sinners. And this is the greatest news ever for us. You know why? Because Jesus is a friend of sinners. Means he's for you. And he wants to be friends with you. See, the Bible is honest. It doesn't hide. It tells the truth. And here's the truth. Jesus is for you. How do I know that Jesus is for you? Again, if you were to take a survey of the New Testament and look at all the interactions with the different people that Jesus had, who was he talking to? Who was he for? I broke it down into a list. Here's the people that he is for. Sinners. It kind of covers this all, right? Tax collectors. Those were like the traitors of the time. Prostitutes. The sexual broken, the poor, the average, the rich, the sick, the diseased, lepers, and the untouchables, the demon oppressed, those with mental illness, the social rejects, women pushed to the margins of life, children, the broken, the weary, the spiritually confused, the doubters, the religious but lost, hypocrites, Gentiles, outsiders, those who were ashamed, those who were overlooked, those who were forgotten, those who are marginalized. Or another way to say it, you and me. Yeah? Absolutely. So there is no more life-changing relationship than knowing that Jesus is right now, and was, but is right now, he is the friend of sinners. Which brings me to my second life-changing relational truth. My second one is this. If the first one is true, and which I believe it to be true because our Bible tells us, then number two, we can be friends with Jesus. Do you hear it? You can be a friend of Jesus. Jesus wants to be your friend. This is mind-blowing. Look at verse 13 in John 15. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You know, if I were to ask this room right now, not the room, I mean you in this room, that'd be weird. I'm talking to walls. If I were to ask you in this room right now, what is the greatest love of all? Of course, we'd say the love of God. But if I were to say, hey, let's clarify, what is the greatest human love? You would probably say marriage. Yeah, I mean, that's a great love. Like the love between a husband and a wife, it's pretty awesome. Some may say, no, the love of a parent for a child. That's great love as well, or the love of a child for a parent, or grandmothers and grandfathers are special, siblings are okay. You get it, right? They're all right. Yeah, they need some work. I don't think so. If I'm looking at this text right, Jesus says the greatest love of all is friendship. Are we reading the same verse? Now, it has a context. The context is Jesus said someone laid down their life. And so there's a context of one laying down one's life for a friend. Now, of course, Jesus is talking about a future event from this context. He's basically showing them and telling them like, hey, here in a minute, you're going to see how great of a friend I am. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die so we no longer are enemies. Now we can be friends. And that 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. I'm going to defeat death on your behalf. That's what kind of friend I am. There's no greater love than friendship. That's what Jesus is saying right here. And so we got to follow the logic. The logic is this. Jesus laid down his life so you and I could be his friend. Yeah? Let me keep going. Verse 14. Let's look into this friendship. Verse 14. Jesus says, "You are my friend if you do what I command you." Wait a minute. Some of us are like, "Sign me up for that friendship. If people will do what I tell them to do, I want to be their friends." Is Jesus making a conditional statement here? Is Jesus saying like, "Look, we'll be friends, but you have to obey everything I command"? Is it conditional? I don't think so within this context. He's saying that because of what he's getting ready to do, we're going to share the same love and purpose and direction and drive in life. And what you're going to do is you're going to obey me based upon what I'm getting ready to do, because you know that's where life is. If you want to function like human beings are created to function, if you want to flourish like a human being is created to flourish, in this friendship with Jesus, Jesus is saying, "I'm going to show you the way. Come follow me." Does that make sense? So it's not conditional. But what Jesus is saying is like, "I will be your friend." Can we pause and think about that for just a second? The God of the universe wants to be your friend. It has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with this relationship with Jesus. "I want to be your friend." The creator and sustainer of all, the one who is right now, it says in Colossians, holding all things together, is your friend if you're in Christ. The author and perfecter of our faith is your friend. Can I tell you like how amazing that is? Let me try it this way. Just by a show of hand, do not say anything out loud. Anyone in the room, friends with someone famous, and I mean famous like a household name, and I mean like you have their number and you could text them right now, "What's up, bro?" or "What's up, sis?" I don't know. What do you ladies call each other? What do you ladies call each other? Really? Okay, it sounds weird when I said, "Babe?" That's weird. Okay, cool. All right, so like it's a household name. Raise your hand if you're like, "I'm famous with someone right now." Raise your hand. I want to know. Okay, wait. Somebody over there, raise your hand. Cool. Like you could text them. Like, okay. So I'm one person removed from Steph Curry. Steph Curry. But why is it that we do not have LeBron James' number? Why do we not have Kim Kardashian's number? Why do we not have President Trump's number? Why do we not have Kendrick Lamar and Drake's number? I bet they got each other's numbers. Nothing. Okay, cool. Why is it? Because with them, it's more about being admired than known and loved. Not so with Jesus. Admire Jesus for sure. He wants to be known and loved. And so we got his number. Like we got the king, not LeBron the king, we got the real king's number. Like this is great. We are friends with Jesus. That means if we are in Christ, we have an irrevocable friendship with Jesus. You ever have a friend leave you? It's not fun, is it? Jesus will never leave you. He will never leave the relationship. He will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter even what we do. Because like perhaps we've had friends leave us, and probably rightfully so by what we've done. Jesus ain't like that. Jesus will never leave us. He will stick with us forever as a friend. We have a friend in Jesus. Now I got to pause here right now and just ask straight up, do you have a friendship with Jesus? Like, do you have a relationship with Jesus? If you do not, this is your do not pass go moment. Like nothing else will make sense. Life will not make sense. Life will not flourish. Life will not function properly. It may have some elements of God's kindness and grace within it. However, without Christ, there's still separation now and will be forever. And so trust Jesus today. Like do not wait. Tell somebody, trust Jesus today. Do not delay. Now, as a reminder, remember we talked at the beginning that relationships have no beginnings. Relationships have always existed because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we remember earlier that God and Adam had a relationship back before sin was entered into the world, and it was said it was not good that human beings were created for relationships as well. And so our relationship got torched because of sin, and now Jesus has taken the initiative and reconciled us to himself. And so now we can sit here and say with boldness, if we're in Christ, I have a relationship with Jesus, me and Jesus, and that's enough. Is it? Because remember, Adam and God, not good. Me and Jesus, I've been a pastor for a long time, and many people have said to me, I've got Jesus, that's all I need. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be around other people. Just me and Jesus. My faith is private. Private. I don't know about that. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't track. And so that brings me to my third and final life-changing relationship. And some of you are like, third and final? You got all kinds of time left. I'm going to take a while on this one. Hope you brought some crackers. Number three. There's a joke there, but I'll leave it. Number three. We need friends. Jesus is the friend of sinners. We can be friends with Jesus. If this is all true, which I believe it biblically, I try to lay the case before you, then we need friends, and friends are costly. Friendship is hard. Long-term friendships, very, very hard. We need friends. And so Jesus was the best friend ever, and now he's going to command us to be friends as well. Look what it says in John 15, 12. We're going to rewind just a little bit. Jesus says, this is my commandment. What's a commandment? What's a commandment? Just do it. Right? When you see, just do it. That's it. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so how has Jesus loved me is how I'm supposed to love others. And Jesus loved me in a way that there's friendship, and now I can love other people as well, like Jesus, for friendship. You tracking with that? So we need these friends. And so I want to break this text down and show us just a handful of ways in which Jesus loved us that we can use within our relationships to where we can have friendship. Sound good? Here's the first one. The first quality we see in Jesus' friendship is sacrifice. Look at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone, what are those two words? Lay down. Lay down his life for a friend. Before Jesus calls us friends, he sacrificed himself. The reason why we can have friendship, the reason why us being enemies is off the table with God now, is because Jesus came. He took the initiative. He did something and he laid down his life. If we're going to have genuine, real relationships, we're going to have to lay down some things. If you want long-term relationships, long-term friendships, you're going to have to lay down some things. Now, here's what we typically do, especially if you're in a marriage. Anybody here married? We'll look at our loved one. You did not seem excited about that. I heard a whoop, 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 whoop. Here's what we'll typically say about our spouse. We'll be like, I'd take a bullet for you. You can tell your spouse that right now. I'd take a bullet for you, baby. Some of you ain't feeling it. You're just like, I'm not saying it. He's not going to say it. So friendship, and I'm going to add marriage. There should be friendship in marriage. Friendship and marriage. If you don't understand that, go home and read the book of Song of Solomon's. It's a spicy book. It calls us two things in marriage, friends and lovers. Somebody like, write that down. Yeah. And so, but relationships, friendships are going to cost us. What are you willing to lay down? Are you willing to lay down 3 hours of a football game to hang out with a friend? Somebody like, don't be going there. Don't do it. Are you willing to set down your phone in order to be present with a friend? Some of you are like, absolutely. And let me talk to my Apple users right now. Apple users right here. Look at me. You got them Apple Watches. And here's what my conversation with you looks like sometimes. Are you ready? It's the same thing. Stop looking at your watch. Are you willing to lay that down to be present with a friend? Are you willing to lay down some sin in your life that you know is there and you know is killing you and you know it's the sin killing your relationships? Everyone's either talking about it or you know they're talking about it behind your back. Are you willing to lay that down? Are you willing to lay down your wants and desires? To be, this word is hard, to be selfless. It's hard. Are you willing to lay down your comfort and convenience? Are you willing to lay down your politics? Okay, you're like, nope. Hey, can I give you a little life hack? It sounds so dumb even saying life hack. Can I give you a life hack? Get really close to someone across the aisle from you politically. It makes life magical. Because they disagree with you. Hooray. Do it. You willing to lay down your money? Having friends costs money, am I right? Lay down your schedule. Oh, like, but my kids have got, I got this going. Like, you want to lay that down? Some of us, if we're not careful, we're laying down friendships for the sake of our schedules. And I'm saying that we're probably cutting the wrong thing out because we're built for friendships. Are you willing to lay down being offended? Listen, if you're friends with me, I will offend you. I can't help it. It's like a spiritual gift, non-spiritual gift. I can't help the things I say. Are you willing to lay down your aloneness? Like there's a vibe now that people are like, I just want to be left alone. Are you willing to lay that down? Like the comfort of just being alone. Will you lay down whatever it takes to be a good friend and to have a good friend? What is it? Don't say it out loud. What is that thing? Like, hey, I've been holding on to this. I've been hoarding this. I've not been sacrificial in this, and it's been costing me friends. What is that? Like, talk about it. Think through it. Let me keep going. Verse 14, Jesus says, you are my friend if you do what I command you. So Jesus calls us his friends to obey him. Is that what we expect from our friends around us? No, not really. But there's something behind the heart of that obedience, and it's the word trust. And so the second thing we need outside of sacrifice, if we're going to be good friends, we need trust. Relationships are built on trust. Would you agree? Relationships are destroyed because of the lack of the trust. Do we agree? Some of us like, amen. That happened, yeah? Amen. All relationships are built on trust. Trust comes from truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, he is the truth. And so if we want to build trust, we build our relationships on truth. And truth is Jesus, so we build our relationships on Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. Thomas Fuller said like this, it is best to befriend those now who we hope to be his friend for all eternity. It is best to consider anyone a friend who drives us closer to God. So in Christian friendship, we also need friends with those who are not Christian. That's another sermon another day. But in Christian friends, part of the relationship here is that we want to help push one another towards God. We need relationships that are pulling and pushing us closer and closer to God. So that means we need relationships to where we're not just telling friends what they want to hear, and they're not just telling us what we want to hear. That they can confront us, they can correct us, they can love us well. Now, some of you right now are like, oh yeah, that's what I'm good at. I'm the truth teller. Well, slow your roll. Hang on. You probably need to temper that with a whole lot of grace and be gracious. But when the trains are the train's coming off the track, it's time to attack. That rhymed. You know that's spiritual when it rhymes. Because here's the reality. Here is the reality. You and I will fall. You and I are going to stumble in life. Who's going to pick you up? If you don't have a good friend in Christ, who's going to pick you up? We're going to need that. See, there's a part of your body that you have not seen with your naked eye. You know what it is? It's the back of your head. So that means, like, you have blind spot. There's a part of your body you've never seen. You've seen it in a reflection of a mirror. You can't see the back of your head. And so since we have blind spots, we need friends around us to look at the back of our head. They may be like, the back of your head's ridiculous. I don't know. But look, you know, you sit too long, you've been to the dentist and your hair gets all messed up in the back. You can't see it. A friend can see it. You got to gobble your hair treatment in the back of there or whatever. Someone needs to help you. Like, you know, get that out of there. Like, that's our life. There are things in our life we cannot see of ourselves. We need friends with us that we trust to look at us and tell us the truth. Listen, I've been a pastor for a long time, and I watch Christians run away from God. You know how you run away from God? You run away from his word and where his word is centered, for sure, but you run away from people. You run away from people that are pushing and pulling you towards God. Proverbs 27:6, some of this is maybe your memory verse because you like correcting people. It goes like this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You're like, yeah, easy. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Like, we need friends that will not just be okay with everything we do. We need friends that are like, hey, that's leading to death. Hey, that's not good for your relationship. Hey, that's not honoring God. Like, we need those friends, not just yes men and yes women around us. We need that. And listen, here's a thought, and you can go test this and see if this thought is true or not, but your spouse is not enough in and of herself or hurt himself. We need a friend outside of our spouse, because sometimes husband and wives can become an echo chamber. Yeah? And that other person outside of your spouse is of the same sex with you. Guy with guy, bro, bro, and then sis, or whatever that is, yeah? Right? Because if not, if you go to the opposite sex and be like, my wife or my husband, that's where affairs start. And so we need good friends. Friends, they teach us how to love and how to grace and how to forgive and how to be encouraged and how to share story and how to feel pain together, to weep together and to rejoice together. That's what friendship's all about. So do you have someone you can trust? If not, in the words of Woody from Toy Story, get one. Verse 15. Stop. He says, no longer do I call you servant, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Man, Jesus said that. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And so has Jesus eliminated us being called servant? No, because if we look in the Bible post this writing of the Gospels, we see that we're still called servants. So we can be both and. But we are subordinate to Jesus, but that doesn't mean we can't be friends with Jesus. Some of you in the military understand this as well, right? Like you may have someone that's under your rank. I don't know if that's the right way to say it. That's not your rank, that's lesser. I don't know, man. Got less stripes and stars or whatever. Like when they're at work, it's like pow, like you're doing that. But then you can go hang out and like, you know, you can be intimate and vulnerable with one another. That's what Jesus is doing right here with his disciples. So it gets me to my third point. Jesus is vulnerable. Good friends are vulnerable. Jesus started telling them, the disciples, the intimate things of him and the Father. He did a little bit of it right there. He started talking, my Father this and my Father that. And when I was with my Father, it starts to be very, very vulnerable. And so we need to let people into the vulnerable spots of our lives. But not everybody needs to be there. Not everybody needs to know everything about you. I'm an open book. Yeah, you're going to get crushed. You ever overshared somebody and it was the wrong person? They were just sitting there loading their guns up. They were going to use it on you later? Yeah. Not fun, huh? So you need to figure out who are your acquaintances, who are just some friends, and then who are the people, the ride or die people? The people who know the worst about you and still love you no matter what. Like, you're going to need those. Not everyone doesn't need to know everything about you, but someone needs to know everything about you. Like one or two or three someones. Do you have someone that knows everything about you? That you know of yourself? We don't even know ourselves fully. God does this with Abraham. Did you ever read the Old Testament and like God and Abraham's relationship's interesting? James talks about it in the New Testament. He says in the scripture in James 2, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And then you see God disclosing things to Abraham in the Old Testament. In Genesis 18, you see the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? God told Abraham some inside stuff, and yet Abraham was still subordinate to God and still respected and loved him. And so we need friendships no matter what. We need someone we can be the right someone so we can be vulnerable with. Again, weigh it out and see if it works for you. But I would argue that first place is within your marriage. Like friendship within marriage. And again, Song of Solomon, go read that bad boy, it's great. But we need to have that friendship. And some of us say, friendship in marriage? I haven't had that in a long time. Man, marriages are to be built and sustained on friendship. You remember way back, and I mean way back, remember when we had these things called phones? Like they didn't do everything else. They were just like you literally talked on them. Remember that? And you would call your gal, you'd call your guy or whatever. It'd be late at night. You'd be separated, but you'd be talking on the phone. And be like, I love you. No, I love you. No, I love you. And be like, it's time to go to bed. You hang up first. No, you hang up first. I just want to hear you breathe. And like, you could say that back then. You say that now, that's a restraining order right there, pal. That'll get you locked up, Buck. But like when you started your relationship, it was friendship. You had fun. And now you're married. Like, well, you're not supposed to be married and have fun. Yeah, you are. And so do whatever it takes. Have a date night. Go do something fun. Play a game. I don't know. Go talk. Whatever's fun for you. But beyond your spouse, if you're married and if you're not, do you have someone you can be vulnerable? They know. They can hold your story. They hold it well. You may say, well, you know what, Ty, that sounds great and all, but I've been hurt way too many times because relationships hurt. Friendships hurt. I've been hurt way too many times. I can't do it anymore. Okay? If you don't do it anymore, here's what's going to happen. C.S. Lewis said it best. He says, to love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries, meaning be selfish. Keep yourself busy. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. It will become hard. And as you get older in life, you got two directions of your life. I'll tell you right now. You either, your heart gets hard and harder, or gets humble and humbler. It's a word. Be vulnerable. Verse 16, Jesus is speaking. He says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." What? "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Wait. Let's back up. Who chose who? Who chose who? Jesus. Now, Jesus is talking about salvation there, but he keeps going. He also is talking about life that you live right now. It says he chose us, and if we're in Christ, he not only chose us in salvation, but he chose us for life and for purpose. And what is the purpose of our life? He says it right here in the text. "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Or, let me translate that. That you should be successful in the Lord. That you should have some wins in your life in the Lord. That's what he's saying, right? That's the purpose. That we would bear fruit for Jesus. That we would bear fruit for God. Can I tell you what this means? That means this. That Jesus wants to celebrate our wins. Because that's what good friends do. Can I tell you one of the most immature marks of a relationship? And this is a vast immaturity. And we've all gone through this. And so we're not alone in this. If this is you, we've said things and done things. But one of the greatest marks of immaturity in relationship is when you can't celebrate someone else's wins. Like, they're winning when you're losing, and it blows you up. Like, they're winning at something that they put no effort into, and you've been trying and trying and trying, and you can't get it. And it causes envy, it causes jealousy, and then you see them out somewhere, or you see them on social media or whatever, and this phrase comes over your mind or through your mouth. You know what that phrase is? You hear they're doing well, and you'll do this. Must be nice. Jesus is celebrating us because he's our friend. I was trying to think of a word. Like, what's a word that goes with this? I found a word, and this word has been used by the world a lot and twisted and turned and all that, and I'm redeeming it. If you don't like it, then you can email me at tim@gracepointvegas.com. Here's the word. It's true. And it's the word ally. Jesus is our ally. That means that Jesus is for us. He wants to see us succeed. He wants us to do well. He's cheering us on. I think about in the book of Acts. Remember that scene in the book of Acts when Stephen's about to get stoned and Stephen's about to get stoned and it says heaven opened up and he saw Jesus. You remember, like, if you look previous to that, Jesus is sitting down. Jesus stands up. It's like he's getting the standing O from Jesus as he's taking rocks to the head. Like, Jesus cheers us on. He's an ally. He wants to see us succeed. You know, and that's the thing. That's the opposite to what the world's doing. What the world's doing is trying to divide us. You ever heard of this thing called the internet? You ever been on the internet? It's wild. It has no rules whatsoever. And everybody on there is trying to tear everybody apart. You ever notice that? And so over the recent decade, it's all about dividing lines and adding more dividing lines and more dividing lines and more dividing lines. So if you're this, and I'm not even going to say what that is, then what kind of this are you? Even when it comes to Christianity, when you say, "Oh, I'm a Christian," people are like, "What kind of Christian are you?" Jesus one? I don't like this. Is there another one? It's hyphenated. Hyphenated Christianity. Everything's hyphenated now. And it's trying to divide. You watch the news feeds, and the news feeds are there to make you angry. If they can keep you angry, they can keep your attention. If it can keep your attention, it can get your money. The internet is not an ally. We need someone to look at us with skin on and say, "I'm for you." You know what that's called? It's called grace. And I'm not saying someone is looking at your sin like, "I'm for you, keep going." No, 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 no. That would not be loving. But I'm just saying, someone that's encouraging you, do you have that friend? Are you that friend? Verse 17. Jesus says, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." And so this is the friend that Jesus has been for us. Now by the power of the Holy Spirit, as imperfect as we are to be friends to others. Why is this important? Because Jesus commanded it. But why else? Listen, I'm about to drop it. Here we go. You ready? Because friendship, Christian, is discipleship. And discipleship is friendship. We think, discipleship is amass as much knowledge as I can. I won't disagree with that, but I think it's more than that. It has to have a relational component to it. Because you can become head heavy and heart weak. To where, like, how are you going to work out all these things that you're getting to know? And I love read books and listen to podcasts, for sure. But how are you going to work it out? In relationships. I'll even argue that there's really no discipleship without relationship. How can there be? Discipleship is just purely friendship. Mark Dever, pastor in Washington, D.C., said this. He says, churches don't need programs so much as they need cultures of discipling, cultures where each member prioritizes the spiritual health of others, that we care about others' spiritual health. Really, the how of discipling is not that complicated. It's about doing life together with other people as you all journey towards Christ. We make friends and then walk them in a Christ-ward direction. Don't overcomplicate it. It's not rocket surgery. It's friendship. That's what discipleship is. And so we have sacrifice, trust, vulnerability, ally. We have all that. So my question is, do you have these type of relationships? Do you have at least one or two of these? Are you that friend to other people? If not, why? Don't say out loud. If not, but why? Too busy? Too much going on in your life? Too much guilt to get around other people? Just so awkward? I'll use a word that in the country is a fighting word, but I'll say it because I love you. Lazy. We can be relationally lazy. Like, how do you get around people to be your friends? It's not a sales pitch, but if you're here and you don't know anyone, join a community group. Get in a cohort. Join a ministry team. That way other people around you can build some camaraderie and get to know and be in other people's lives. I was thinking about this the other day. If you really struggle with friendships, I mean like true, meaningful relationships, then I've got a suggestion for you. I got a challenge for you. Are you ready? Here it comes. You're going to hate it. Delete all your social media accounts. Oh, how dare. Delete them all. And I know right now the palpitations start. You're like, but I won't know what's going on. And you'll have that thing called FOMO. You've heard of FOMO, right? The fear of missing out. Can I tell you about something better? It's called JOMO. And I got a mad case of JOMO. It's the joy of missing out. It is the best. Like, people come up to me like, hey, did you hear? I'm like, nope. Don't even care. You're not angry about that? Nope. I don't care. And what's even better than that, my friends who are still on social media, they curate it for me and pull all the best stuff off and send me videos. The funny ones, not the dumb ones. It's great. Here's the reality. If we're not careful, we are created as human beings to be interdependent upon one another. We saw that all the way back in the beginning, right? Remember the Trinitarian God, remember? Interdependent upon one another. And if we're not careful, we're losing that and giving that interdependency on technology. I'm not anti-technology. I got a phone as well. It's an iPhone. It's the Lord's phone, okay? It's the one he approves. It's in the Bible. It's somewhere. You got to really get into that fine print. We're not dependent upon one another anymore. I don't know who wrote this, but it's pretty good. It goes like this. Every meaningful relationship in our lives is based on a mutual dependency. Lovers, parents, and children, neighbors. Yet our centuries-long aim has been to erase our dependency. We want to be independent. Instead of fading away, though, our dependencies have just shifted from people to technology. We don't want to be a bother to others. We don't want to embarrass ourselves by asking a stupid question, so we ask Google. We don't bring our needs to our neighbors like borrowing a shovel. Wait, if you're borrowing a shovel in Las Vegas, what are you burying? You can't dig a hole out here. Like borrowing a shovel or two cups of flour, instead we tap Amazon Prime. As our dependency on technology increases, our reliance on others disappears, and so do the expected and unexpected intimacies that come with it. But those intimacies are the stuff of life. Jesus knew this. He cared so much about being human that he became human. He chose to embody the limits of humanity, put himself in the middle of a depressed colony in the Roman Empire, and saved the world in the most holy, inefficient way. Grace is sufficient. It's just not always efficient. Friendships are not efficient. He said no to the temptations of ease when provoked in the desert. Now, I know you might be saying, well, Ty, I've tried relationships. I've tried friendships, and I just don't vibe with anybody, or just no one's like me, or, you know, I always had problems and conflicts with every time I tried relationships. Can I be a good friend to you now? Can I be a good friend to you now? I don't think you can see the back of your head. I think you need to change. I know you don't want to hear it. It might be you. And you need to be in those relationships like they need to be in a relationship with you. Because we are the holy sandpaper of one another to sand off the rough edges. And I don't know if you've ever come in contact with sandpaper. It's rough. It's an alley for sure. But it's how the Lord uses us to be sanctified and be more Christ-like. Yeah. We all need friends. I Grace Point Church has changed my life. I've been here, I don't know, 19 years now. Absolutely changed my life. Relationships, I just look out there, the relationships with you all has absolutely, as a whole, changed my life. I think through the years, like Miss Marie, you've changed my life. My life will never be the same because of my family there. You changed my life. Frasier's like, I mean, I don't think I'd be a pastor if it weren't for you guys. That was a joke. That's a joke. I mean, their relationships are just, I don't know, if you're not in a relationship, I don't know, a friendship, I don't know what to tell you. Like, you're missing out. You're missing out on what God wants to do in you and how God wants to transform you and use you to transform other people. It's not all about receiving. Because we're created for friends. And so, as I said at the beginning, here's the big idea. Our relationships and rhythms shape our lives. First and foremost, are you in a relationship with God? If you're not, then it's hard to move past this. It really is. And so today, trust Jesus today. At the end of our gathering, that light's on the back corner called Prayer Point, people want to talk to you about Jesus. You can scan a QR code, the third one there, it won't save you. QR codes don't save. But there's somebody on the other end of it that would love to have a Jesus conversation with you. I'd love to have a Jesus conversation with you. And so are you in a relationship, a life-changing relationship with Jesus? If not, today's your day. Second thing, are you in a life-changing relationship with other people? If not, you just, man, wave the flag. Just go to Connect Point and say, I need to be in a relationship with somebody. Like, get to know somebody. Like, grab somebody up and be all weird about it if you want to. Like, I need a relationship. Like, you need a restraining order. Yeah. Do it. Do it, lady. Got to do it. Okay? All right, I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to go to the friendship meal, which we call communion here. So if you would join me in prayer. God, thank you for just your love, and it's one thing, God, that you would save us. It's a whole other thing that you want relationship with us. God, you want to be our friends, and we've been nothing but enemies and antagonized and rebellious and all sorts of things, and yet you pursue and you take the initiative and you come after us. For friendship. And so, Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the ones. No greater love than you laying down your life so we can have life in you. And so, Spirit, I pray for my friends right now that do not know you. Would you show them the benefits of having life in you, that it gives them life now and life forever? Would you save them? Would you take them from death to life and give them hope and safety in you? I pray you give them the boldness and courage to make that known today. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Friendship is hard. It's hard to tolerate one another. It's hard to stay close to one another. It's hard not to be offended. It's hard not to be gracious. It's easy to be full of grudges and bitterness and unspoken expectation. It's just we're just a bundle of mess at times. And so, God, I pray for my brother and sister now. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, empower them to see this as a priority. I pray by your sovereignty, you'd put them around the people, and that you would give them great friendships, life-changing, Christ-exalting and magnifying relationships. And God, as you're doing that, will it really bring joy to our heart and our life? You've told us that in your word that something about restoring the joy of salvation, and many of us need that again. Whether you do that in friendship within marriage, whether you do that in friendships that have been broken and you're reconciling, whether you're giving new friendships, what may it give us joy just as the overpouring of that friendship we have with you. And so, Lord, would you make us a friend-heavy church around here, a life-changing friend church? And may all this, Jesus, be to magnify you and be to glorify you and be for your honor. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.